The first scripture reading comes from Genesis 28, verse 10 through 22, which can be found in the Old Testament, page 25, in your pew Bible. Please listen for the word of the Lord. Jacob left Beersheba and went to Haran, toward Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there for the night, because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head, and he lay down in that place. And he dreamed that there was a ladder set up on the earth, the top of it reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And the Lord stood beside him and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your offspring, and your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and in your offspring. Know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob woke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he put under his head and set it up for a pillar, and he poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And all of that you give me, I will surely give you one-tenth to you. The word of the Lord.
We are in the 22nd chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and we pick up at about the same place we were at last week. Jesus is in Jerusalem and is sort of heading towards Holy Week. He's been in some confrontations with the temple leadership and with some people called the Pharisees, and he continues to ask them a series of questions. And he tells them stories and then uses the stories to sort of illustrate his point. And so that's where we are this morning. It's a story about a party. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they wouldn't come. Again, he sent other slaves, saying, tell those who have been invited, look, I prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But they made light of it and went away, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his slaves, the wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, into the main streets and invite everyone you find into the wedding banquet. Those slaves went out to the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. The word of the Lord. When I was a child, there was only one doctor that I hated to go see. And it wasn't my pediatrician who gave me shots. I could care less about that. It was going to the ophthalmologist. Now, most of you are going, why would that bother you? I mean, now, see, I've had these since I was at the end of first grade, so they're sort of part of my body. But every year, my mom would pack my brothers and I up, and we would go see Dr. Boniak. Now, I've never been sure why we kept seeing Dr. Boniak, because if we had a 1 o'clock appointment, he would see us at 4. And if we had a 2 o'clock appointment, he would see us at 5. It was always at 4 hours at least sitting in Dr. Boniak's office. And this is obviously before you could give someone your cell phone and say, here, play Angry Birds, and keep them busy. But my only salvation was a magazine called Highlights. How many of you have seen, remember, Highlights magazine? Right, okay. Because it was meant for kids, had all these great stories and puzzles to do. And one of my favorite ones was, what's wrong with this picture? And it would have a picture, say, of a dog walking a man, or a chicken flying an airplane, and so it would keep me busy at least until I had my eyes dilated and I couldn't see anything. But the reason that sort of memory came to me this week was that as I was reading this story, all I could think of was, what's wrong with this story? Because this story seems to be filled with all sorts of things that they just don't make any sense. They don't seem to fit. I mean, so you begin with the fact that you have a king, and a king is inviting people to the wedding banquet. How many of us would go? Right. We're Presbyterians. We never turn down free food. So we would go to the wedding banquet. But here, all of these people just ignore the servants who've come out to invite people. Then the king sends the servants out again. Says, well, maybe they didn't hear you the first time. So now you go out and you invite them one more time. This time, not only do some ignore them, but they mistreat them and even kill some of the servants. This is not a good career move. This is not what anyone wants to do to the servants of a king who has the power of life and death over you. So then the king gets really upset and sends out his army to destroy these people. Remember, dinner's already been set. I can just see the queen going, Adir, the food's getting cold. Come on. And he's like, no, the army will only take a little while. Yeah. And so the army goes out, they destroy him. Then the king says to his servants, I want you to go out into everywhere and just bring everybody in. Just bring everybody you can find. And again, you can see the caterer going, you only have this many people on the guest list. And so they go out and they invite them in. Good, bad, indifferent, it doesn't matter. Everybody who's out there gets invited in. And that sort of seems nice. But then, at the very end, the last thing that seems to be wrong with this story is you have this strange piece of it where the king goes into the wedding hall, looks around, and finds somebody who's not wearing a wedding garment. Now remember, these are the people who've just been sort of dragged in off the street, and he goes up to the guy and he says, how'd you get in here without a wedding garment? And the person is just, no answer. And the king says to his attendants, you take this man, you bind him hand and foot, and then you throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. So how many things are wrong with this story? Well, before we sort of circle them and throw the story out because they seem wrong, I want to lift up for us a couple of things that are actually right with this story. Because remember, this is not just a story It is a parable that Jesus is telling people to talk about who God is and what God expects of us and how we ought to respond to what God does in our lives and in the world. And so the first thing that's right with this story is everybody gets invited to the party. Remember, that's what happens after those people at first decide they're not interested in coming to the party. Everybody else gets invited. Good, bad, indifferent, it doesn't matter. And this is what Jesus does when so much of Judaism rejects Jesus. Not all, but so many. Jesus turns to his disciples and said, listen, now, here's what I want you to do. You are to go out to the Gentiles, to the Samaritans, everybody. It doesn't matter how good or bad they are. You go out, you share the good news with them, and you invite them into this kingdom party that I'm throwing. And that's part of the heart of this parable, is that there's no goodness index to which we have to measure up to get invited into the party. God in Christ welcomes us as we are, where we are. Okay, that's the first thing that's right. The second thing that's right is we're not supposed to stay as we are. We're invited in as we are, where we are, but we are not supposed to stay that way once we come into a relationship with Christ. Now, in the first century, when an adult or a child was baptized in the early church, and some of you have heard me talk about this before, the routine was, at dawn, you came into the church, you literally stripped off all of your clothes, were baptized, and then they put a new white garment on you. That is the wedding robe. That is the robe of Christ. It is, in other words, you are literally putting on Jesus Christ. And when you put on Christ, it is expected of you that your life will change, that you will become a different person. And so in the parable, this person who's come to the party says, yeah, I came to the party, but I don't care why the party's here or what you're supposed to do. Don't need a wedding garment. Don't need to be with Christ. I just don't need any of it at all. And in a sense, simply by doing that, darkness is what they see and experience rather than the light that comes in Christ. And so those are two of the things that are key and critical, that are important within the good news. Everybody's invited, but God wants us to change. Now, quickly, I want to tell you two things that I don't mean or didn't say. Because one of the things about being someone who preaches is you sort of lay the sermon out there and you never know what you're going to get back. I've had people come to me weeks later and say, well, I'm glad you said this. And I thought, wait a minute, did I say that? Okay. So anyway, here are two things I didn't say. The first is that there's a certain level of perfection one has to reach if you want to stay at the party. When I was Peace Corps volunteer in the Philippines, one of the things I decided to do was take the Foreign Service exam. And so Foreign Service exam came. I went down to the embassy to take it, and all around me were these Foreign Service officers who hadn't yet passed the test. They'd taken it two or three times, but they hadn't passed it. And the one thing they were all saying to each other was, if we don't pass the test this time, we're out. We lose our jobs. And sometimes I think that's the way people think of staying at the party. If I don't reach a certain level of goodness, then I will be cast into the outer darkness. And that's not what I'm saying. What God cares about is that we try. That we do our best day in and day out. We take personal responsibility for attempting to become those people that Christ has called us to be. Who love and serve and bring justice and show compassion and care, who feed the hungry, clothe the naked. We try. We try our best. The second thing I'm not saying is it's just up to us to change. As we saw this morning with the baptisms, all of you agreed to help raise these beautiful little girls. You agreed to pray for them and with them, to walk beside them, to teach them. So we don't walk alone, but we also don't walk alone because God's with us. I mean, that's the whole point of the Jacob story. If you remember, Jacob is running for his life. He is afraid his brother Esau is going to come and kill him because Jacob has stolen the blessing and the birthright. And so he's literally alone. He is in the middle of the wilderness. He is at the mercy of wild animals. He is at the worst mercy of roving gangs who would rob him and kill him. And so there he is, all alone, and God comes to him in a dream and renews this covenant relationship with him and says, I will be with you always. And that's the promise that we have as we do our best, as we do our best to live into the wedding robe, into Christ. We don't do it alone. We have traveling companions here, and we have the God of the universe at our side. And so the challenge for us is to take the responsibility to try, to realize we have been clothed with the wedding robe, and we're called to attempt to become the people God calls us to be. And so what I want to do this morning is I'm going to ask you all, if you are willing, to answer again the questions that we asked Toby and Savannah. Because one of the things that we do when we receive new members is we ask them to reaffirm their faith and their commitment to striving to be faithful followers. And so this morning, I'm going to read you the three questions, and I'm going to ask you to respond. Trusting in the gracious mercy of God, do you turn from the ways of sin and renounce evil and its power in the world? Do you? Do you turn again to Jesus Christ and reaffirm him as your Lord and Savior, trusting in his grace and in his love? Do you? Will you be Christ's faithful disciple, obeying his word and showing his love? Will you? That's my challenge to you, is to make those promises real in your life, not just in this building, but whether it's at school or at work or at home or in your neighborhood, to make those commitments real so that we show forth what it means to be those who live at the party. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that you have called and invited all of us to the party. Help us to show our readiness to be there by how we love and serve and do justice in this world. In Christ's name, amen.